Give us clear minds to understand what you are saying to us, and give us clear hearts to receive it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. There's one thing that I've got in common with everyone here this evening, and there's one thing you've got in common with me and with every man, woman and child on the planet. None of us are righteous before God. Not one of us. And this morning we're looking at the passage from Romans 3, 10 to 20 under the heading of "No One Is Righteous." And as Duncan said, we've had several sermons lately about how bad we are, the fact that we're sinners, and listing all the things that we're doing that are ungodly, and why we each deserve the wrath of God for our rebellion and our misbehaviour. And I hate to tell you that this is continuing this evening, but good news is coming soon. When you look at yourself in the mirror every morning, what do you see? Is it a picture of perfection? After all, you are God's gift to the world. Most likely, you see all the blemishes and wrinkles that life brings to most of us and think, that's not really me. There must be something wrong with the mirror. Or do you take a selfie of yourself? Remove all the blemishes and the wrinkles and post it on Facebook so your friends can see the real you, the perfect you. The reality is, though, that we're all corrupted by life and age and sinful acts. And whether we're Jew or Gentile, we are a sinner in the sight of God. We can only stand in God's presence if we are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus by God's grace. The author G.K. Chesterton once replied to a question in the Times newspaper that asked, "What is wrong with the world today?" And his reply was, "Dear sir, I am, yours faithfully." A short reply that all of us could send today. Every man, woman and child living today is what is wrong with the world, because not one of us is righteous. Sin touches every race and religion, every person there has ever been, with the exception of Jesus himself, has been tarnished by sin. All righteousness has been erased from their lives and from our lives. And we shall see in this evening's passage from Romans 3 that sin is a universal problem, and it's also an ugly problem. Paul writes at the beginning of verse 10, "It is written." And it was common practice in Judaism of Paul's day for rabbis to often string together many passages from Scripture in support of their argument. And Paul's done this in verses 10 to 18. Paul quotes the text from five Psalms, one from Ecclesiastes and one from Isaiah. And the common theme is human sinfulness. And he repeats very often, there is no this, there is no that, and there is no one righteous. Verses 10 to 12 accuse all men of sin against God. Verses 13 and 14 relate to sins of the tongue. Verses 15 and 17 speak of violence against others. And verse 18 states that people no longer fear God. So let's look at each of these sections. Firstly, verses 10 to 12. "As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away, they have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one." And these verses are based on Psalm 14, which says this, "The fool stays in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. But all have turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. And that reminded me of a passage in Genesis where Abraham is bargaining with God over the destruction of the city of Sodom. And after starting at 50 righteous people to be found in the city, Abraham finally got God to agree that if only 10 righteous people could be found there, God wouldn't destroy the city. But God couldn't find one righteous person, so the city was destroyed. And Paul also quotes from Ecclesiastes in these few verses, "There is not a righteous man on earth who does what is right and never sins." It's impossible for any of us not to sin. Might be small sins, might be big sins. But probably every day we sin in some way. No one in Seagrave is righteous. Not one. We're all slaves to sin. It doesn't matter how many good works we do. It doesn't matter how perfect our character is. We will never be righteous in the eyes of God. Jesus is the only exception, and it's only by someone truly repenting and being in Christ, for accepting Jesus is Lord and Saviour, that anyone can stand before God clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. In that last hymn we sang about in purple robes we don't deserve. And that's it, we don't deserve them. It's only by God's grace that we are clothed in righteousness. But it's only through by faith in Jesus. And in these three verses we see the repetition of the word no one. No one is righteous. No one who understands. No one seeks God. No one does good. Not even one. There are 6 billion people in the world today, and not one of them is righteous before God. So we move on to 13 and 14. "Their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness." These verses quote again from three of the Psalms and relating to sins of the tongue. Not a word from the mouth can be trusted. Their heart is filled with destruction, their throat is an open grave, and their tongue they speak of deceit. They make their tongues as sharp as serpents, the poison of vipers on their lips, and his mouth is full of curses, lies and threats. Trouble and evil are under his tongue. James in his epistle in chapter 3 talks to us about the importance of taming the tongue. And these verses in Romans 3 emphasize that the very process of speaking can be sinful. And I'd say to you tonight that each of us at some time causes more trouble by what we say in conversation to others than in any other way. And in Paul's time, it was not uncommon for the corpses of criminals to be thrown into open graves to rot and decay and become food for wild animals. And if you think about it, you can often cut open an apple, which is perfect on the outside, but when you put the knife through it, the core's gone rotten. And when Paul writes, "Their throats are open graves," it's to evoke images of the stark reality of death and decay. And through the use of the tongue, we show that decay underneath our skin. We might look fine on top, but what's in our heart? What are we speaking about? And what we speak about can be tainted by the decay within us. We all say things we regret saying. Often that leads us into trouble, causes relationships to fall down. But people have said before now, if you haven't got anything good to say about it or somebody, don't say it. Keep quiet. Paul talks of deceit of the tongue as well, and deceit usually comes from what someone says. The tongue obscures the intention to do harm. A husband might say to his wife, "I'm off to the gym, see you later." And then he gets into his car and drives to the flat where his mistress lives. If we claim to be righteous, we are deceiving ourselves because we're condemned by the words from our mouths. Jesus in Matthew 12 says to us, "But I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." And in verse 13, Paul is saying that the poison of vipers is on their lips. A bite from an Egyptian cobra, which was often found in Middle Eastern deserts at that time, was nearly always fatal. And it's thought to be the asp that Cleopatra used to commit suicide. Our words can be like the deadliest of poison to the person they're directed at. Verbal abuse can often be worse than physical abuse. The trolls on social media know this, and that's why they write such vile things to individuals, to MPs, to anyone they think they can get the better of by making them feel bad by saying bad things about them. And Paul says in verse 14, their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Cursing probably refers to the threat of violence, and bitterness reflects the conditions of the speaker's heart. And it's been said, hasn't it, out of the bitterness of the heart flows the cursing of the mouth. In life, at home, at work, in church, it's a lot easier for our words to be destructive than constructive. If we don't agree with something, try and think of a constructive criticism about it that encourages the person that's talking to you or the people that are hearing you. Because our words can lead to conflict. And Paul goes on in verses 15 to 17. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. These verses move us on to the way we approach our relationships with other people. And Paul here quotes from Isaiah 59. Their feet rush into sin. They are swift to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are evil thoughts. Ruin and destruction marks their ways. The way of peace they do not know. There is no justice in their paths. They have turned them into crooked paths. No one who walks in them will know peace. When the prophet Isaiah wrote those words, he was mourning the covenant unfaithfulness of Israel, whose sin was so great that justice was said to stand at a distance and was to be driven back. And Paul was using this to imply that the Jews of his day were no different to those whose Isaiah originally spoke to several hundred years earlier. The Jews of Isaiah's time were also desperately in need of salvation, as were the recipients of his letter to the Romans. Paul was saying that the Jews and the Gentiles were equally guilty in the same way and to the same degree in their sin towards God. And this would not have gone down well with the Jews, who saw themselves above all other nations because they were God's chosen people. They were better than the Gentiles in their own eyes. Then Paul continues this argument in the 18 to 20. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those that are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in their sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. Paul starts there by quoting from Psalm 36. An oracle is within my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. There is no fear of God before his eyes. Lack of the fear of God is the root problem for the sinfulness of mankind, leading to folly and corruption. We commit sins because we hold God in contempt and we have no fear of his awesome power. God isn't to be trifled with. He will exact punishment on his enemies without mercy. But as Christians, there's comfort in us to read in Galatians that God sent his Spirit into our hearts, a Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. We have a Father in heaven, a personal Father in heaven, and that should be a great comfort to each of us. But we shouldn't hold him in contempt or disrespect him, because we're also commanded to live in fear and reverence, or fear and awe, of God. Verses 19 and 20 tell us that we can't earn salvation. We can keep all the laws, we can keep all the commands in the Bible, but we still fall short because none of us can be righteous before God. Only by grace can we enter into God's presence. No one is righteous, but as Christians, we can one day stand before the throne of God, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We spent several weeks in Romans looking at the hopelessness and the devastation of living as sinful human beings. But remember the words of the final verse of Stuart Townend's hymn, In Christ Alone. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Faith in him is the only way to righteousness before God. And you'll be pleased to know we're hearing more about that as we go through Romans next week. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we stand here as humble sinners because of our rebellion against you. But Lord, we give thanks that by being in Christ, when we come into your presence, we'll be clothed in Jesus' righteousness. So when you look upon us, you will see righteousness in us. In his name we pray. Amen.